pray. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from you. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we're stained and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ and for his glory. And Lord, we pray now as we open your word that you would come and meet with us, that you would reveal yourself to us in our heads, our hearts, and our souls, O God, that we would love you and follow you and worship you. Father, come and by the work of your Holy Spirit, take up residence, take up the throne within our hearts and in our minds, within our very beings, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of my first memories as a young Christian, probably one of my first Christian conferences I ever went to, was someone, and I can't remember if they were making a joke about it or if they were being earnest, but talking about how they had a sense that God was calling them to become a missionary, but that they just couldn't really seek God on that or follow him because they were afraid God would send them to Africa. They'd be fine to go be a missionary in Asia or South America, or like a friend I had in college who was called to Hawaii by the Lord, but just not Africa, right? And so therefore, not even going to talk to the Lord about it, not going to think about it, just going to ignore what God might be calling, because there's this one area that had them so scared, and they just knew it, that would be the place that God would send them, because they knew God was going to send them somewhere they didn't want to be. And they were afraid. You ever been afraid? Amen, brother. Me too. We're afraid of many things in life. Each of us have different areas of fear. But are you afraid of anything that the Lord would call you to? That the Lord would ask of you? That the Lord requires of us? Well, Moses experienced that. We saw last week when God called Moses to go back to Egypt after 40 years and go back to Pharaoh and confront him, though a different Pharaoh now, and confront him and demand that he let God's people go. Moses was very insecure. Moses was very concerned by how this was going to happen and what was going on. And that continues into our passage this morning. We see that Moses acknowledging before God that he is not able to do this. And as we saw last week, God doesn't say, "Ah, come on, yeah, you can. I know you can do it. You're so capable. I have confidence in you." God says, "No, I know you can't do it. Absolutely, you are not able. And I'm still calling you because I'm going to do it. I'm going to be with you. And all that will be accomplished through you will be because of me," God says. And Moses shows so many elements of faith, but he's still scared. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. As this morning, we'll continue on with the conversation between God and Moses. Look at verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground."
Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." This is God's word. We get a glimpse here of one of the heroes of the faith being afraid. He's feeling insecure, and he's afraid, knowing that he's not able, knowing himself, knowing what he experienced before when he was in Egypt and tried to rescue God's people 40 years ago by his own power, by his own resources, knowing better now, 40 years later, his capabilities, who he is, and seeing his weaknesses, seeing his own sin, which he was confronted with when God appears in the burning bush here and says, "Take your shoes off, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. To come near me," God says, "you must recognize that you are sinful." And he's aware of that, it appears now, and it makes him afraid. He speaks three objections in this passage here. First, in verses 1 through 9, he says, "They won't believe me." It's kind of a reasonable concern, I think. Someone shows up to you and says, "Hey, look, God talked to me, and he's got a really radical plan for your life. You're going to leave your house right now, and we're going to go to a different country. Okay, let's go." Well, God said so. Come on. So he's nervous that they're going to think he's lying. They're going to think that he's crazy, maybe. "They won't believe me, Lord. What do I do?" Now, these two sections from last week and this week, there's a continuity in them, of course, because it's the same conversation Moses is having with God. There's a similarity in that Moses is raising objections he did last week and he is again this week. There's a slight difference here, though, in that in last week's passage, the end of chapter 3, God announced with his words who he is. He announced his name. He declared he's the one who keeps his promises, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that that entailed. He is the God who is going to redeem his people, who knows his people, knows their troubles, and who will be called back for them. He's, you know, there was like seven or eight things that we laid out of who God declared he is last week through his word. God's word. Powerful. occurred to me this morning as we were reading through some of the Psalms. I think particularly when we were reading through Psalm 84. It was a familiar psalm to me. And I caught in myself this inclination, this almost default mode to say, oh yeah, I know this psalm. And not to dismiss it, but to say, yeah, I know it. But by God's grace, I started really just focusing on the words again and saying the words as Chris was reading them in my mind. It's not enough to know the Bible. I mean, it's good to memorize Scripture and to know them. That's good. But it's not enough. When we actually read the Word, when we speak it forth, when we bring it into our mind, God works through that, through His Holy Spirit. He brings the power of His Word in our reading of it. I may know that the Lord is good, but when I read that the Lord is good, it is completely different. The reality of it takes greater hold within me. The Word of God is powerful. God has spoken to Moses on what He is going to do and who He is. Now, in our passage this morning, He is giving Moses and all of God's people, including us, signs to back up His Word. He speaks, and now He's going to demonstrate the truth of what He speaks. So we don't just discount His words and go right to the signs, though that's often our temptation, isn't it? To say, well, yeah, well, just show me. Which state is it? The show me state? Missouri? Okay, yeah, show me. Right? We kind of have this temptation to be like, well, just show me. Show me, God, right? We want signs and wonders to help us know God. And God graciously, kindly gives those in His sovereign will. But it's His Word that we need to trust and believe and know and exercise. But He is going to back up what He says in the passages, in these verses here this morning. And so He said, Moses says, they won't believe me. And God says, here are some signs. Here are some signs and wonders that you will do in order to convince the people that I really did send you. And He lists out three of them. He walks through three of them. Now, they're a little bit strange in many ways. There's not a lot of detail given about these signs in terms of why or their backgrounds or anything. And when He actually does these signs, it's again very, very brief. And so we need to be a little bit careful, I think, in trying to interpret the signs. But, like the miracles of Jesus, I would suggest that these are not just random things, random miracles that God is doing to say, hey, look, I'm pretty powerful. Now, it could be just that, right? I mean, that would be enough to show that, okay, God actually is powerful. He's able to do things that we as human beings can't. Can't turn a stick into a snake and a snake back into a stick. Can't do that, right? So on one level, there is just the demonstration of divine power. But we harped on this so much, and harped, that's a terrible word. We emphasized so much Jesus' miracles are not just random, but they are all pointing towards who He is and the qualities of the kingdom of God. Right? So He heals the sick because He is the one who is Lord over disease, and in heaven there will be no sickness. He raises the dead. He heals the blind. He casts out demons because He has authority over the demonic, over evil forces. And in heaven, there will be no demonic forces, right? Just recall some of those things here. I think with these signs, though we want to, again, interpret them carefully, I think that there also are reasons why God chose these specific ones. Just as there are reasons why God chose the 10 plagues. And when we get to that, we'll try to delve into that a little bit also. The first thing God says to Moses is, take your staff and and throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And Moses ran away from it. He was scared of that snake. Moses is very wise, I think, in many ways there. The implication here being that it was a poisonous snake, not like many of the snakes we have around here, that it was something that was to be feared. Now, if you're like me, it's hard to picture, hard to read this passage without picturing the scenes from the Disney movie, The Prince of Egypt. Do you remember that? It's a great song. It's just a wonderful. You're playing with the big boys now. Remember that song? Oh, it's a great song, right? It's based on some of the events of the biblical text. You know, Moses throws his staff down; it turns into a snake, and then the priests, false priests or priests of the false gods in Egypt, throw theirs down, but eventually Moses' snake eats theirs. But part of yes, Malin, yes. Oh, it's not Disney. Pixar? No. Anyways, okay. But you know the movie I'm talking about. Thank you. That's good to... Yeah, thank you. In Egypt, the snake was a very important symbol. Okay? We have a lot of historical, through carvings and things, we see that the headdress of the pharaoh would have a big a serpent on it. And it was poised, actually, a cobra, poised in a striking position there, the head of a cobra, as if saying, you know, we will attack all of Egypt's enemies. You know, this is the attack pose here that we have, that we are powerful in the image of a serpent, of a deadly serpent here. It was a very important symbol within the religion and the life of Egypt. And so, I believe what God is showing here is He is Lord over Egypt. Egypt is going to be in such a stark rebellion against God as we go through the rest of Exodus here. And God is showing to Moses, and then as the signs to the people and to the Israelites and eventually to Pharaoh and his court, God is saying, I am master. You think you have power over snake or that you represent the snake? I will demonstrate that I have the power to create and to turn back over the snake. And in fact here, interestingly, again, I don't want to be careful carrying it too far, but I think it, you know, God calls out to Moses, pick it up by the tail. Now, I'm not a snake expert. I have a little bit of experience. What's that? Not a good idea. This is my understanding, right? If you need to get a snake, you need to trap its head. Okay? Grab by the tail, it has the possibility of coming around. Yeah. Anyways, okay. So, in other words, what God is saying is really not a good idea. But God says it. And if you're Moses, already showing that you're afraid of the snake, will you trust God, even in the midst of something that's fearful, and that maybe on the surface doesn't seem like the right thing to do, but God has said it? So I think there's a moment of faith here for Moses, but I also think there's a demonstration, first to Moses, then to God's people, and also to Pharaoh and the court, that the God of Israel is powerful over your false gods. And the God of Israel can be trusted in His power and in His wisdom. The second one is, God says, take your hand, put it inside your cloak, and pull it out, and it's leprous. Okay? Now, one thing we do know about ancient Egypt is that it was a very dirty place. There was disease and sickness everywhere, including leprosy. Leprosy would be something that people would be very familiar with. Also would be something that you would very much fear. And we see that in the biblical text also, in the rest of the ancient Near East, throughout scriptures. This is a disease that you're very scared of contacting and getting, because it absolutely changes your life around. And I don't know if it's an epidemic, but it was very common throughout Egypt in this time. And so as Moses goes and puts his hand in and it's leprous, and puts it in again and it's clean,
What do we see of God? Well, God is the one who can heal. God is the one who has power over disease, both to bring and to take away. Moses is going to go and say, God sent me. How do I know? Watch what God... Here's who God is. Remember, that's what he asked last week. Who shall I say sent you? I am sent you. Now let me show you who I am is. The one who has power and authority over disease and has the ability to clean. Now, leprosy also was used very symbolically for leprosy of our hearts. Disease of our hearts. It's a picture of sin, too. The outward image of disease speaks also to the disease of our hearts because of sin. And so Moses here again, the text doesn't explicitly say this. I always tread very lightly. But Moses, in his fear, in his insecurity, knowing that when he was back in Egypt that he was sinful in his killing of the Egyptian, he's being confronted by God with his own leprosy of the heart, and God is the one who removes it also. God has power over the false gods of Egypt. God has power over diseases that cripple folks within the country, and also point to a picture of the God who heals the inside as well as the outside. And then the third sign that God tells Moses, if they still don't believe, take some water from the Nile, pour it on in the desert, and it will turn into blood. The Nile is the center of Egypt. Egypt? Of Egypt. It's the very center of their geography. It's the center of their life. The river itself was very, very, had abundant resources within it, fish and things. It also carried with it so much water during seasons, and it expanded and closed so much that there would be just tons of mud would come down in the wet seasons, and then the river would contract and leave incredibly fertile grounds, land, which is where a lot of their resources came from, when they would plant crops on these flats of fertile soil that were left behind, and a lot of their wealth came from that. So any threat to the Nile, as we'll see in the 10 plagues also, is a threat to the very heart of the nation of Egypt. You think you're the most powerful nation in the world? You think that you, Pharaoh, are all-powerful and nothing can oppose you? You don't know God. He has the power and the ability to change everything overnight. He has the power and the ability because he really is sovereign over you, Egypt, even when you don't acknowledge him. He is sovereign over all the nations of the world. Think we're so powerful. This is what happened in Amos's time too, where the nation of Israel thought they were so powerful militarily, they were so powerful economically, and they said, hey, we're God's people. No one can touch us. And so they turned away from God, and God sent Amos, for one of the things, to pronounce his judgment because they were depending upon how awesome they were, thinking that was their sense of their strength. God in this little image here of saying, I can take your life source and I can turn it to blood. I can destroy it. As a picture of who God is. They won't believe me. Here are some signs. And the signs are going to speak, Moses, to my character, to my name. Well, Moses then brings up his second objection in verses 10 through 12 and says, I can't speak very well. I'm not a good public speaker. I'm not eloquent. I don't have good rhetoric. I don't know how to speak to people. My tongue gets tied because I'm slow of speech and tongue.
I trip over myself when I'm trying to talk to people. Can anyone relate to that? If you're like, you know, maybe Moses was like many of us, where he'd have get into a conversation and he'd mess it all up, and then an hour later he'd go back and say, oh, I know what I should have said. I know what I could have come back with, right? But in the moment, you can't bring it together. He can't bring it to his mind. And so he's scared to go in front of the most powerful ruler in the known earth and make demands of him. And he's scared. Now God speaks to him. First of all, God doesn't say, no, you're not. Come on. He doesn't say, you know what? I'm going to change your speech, Moses. Don't worry. I know you're slow of speech now, but when you get in front of Pharaoh, you are going to be amazed as I empower you to speak so clearly. It's going to be amazing. Just trust me and watch. He doesn't say that. He instead speaks to Moses in a similar way, I think, to how he speaks to Job. And Job is afflicted by the Lord, and Job says, God, I just want a chance to come before you and plead my case. And God replies when he does show up. He doesn't come and say, okay, Job, tell me why you think what I did was wrong. He comes and says, he asks him a series of questions, right? And those questions are revealing who God is. And he does the same thing with Moses here. Verse 11, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God says, you're trying to tell me about how to speak in the tongue? And I formed your mouth, Moses. I made your tongue, Moses. In fact, doesn't say this in the text, but God would equally say, I made you slow of speech, Moses. I made your tongue slow on purpose. It's not a surprise. You trust me. All that I have done here is on purpose. It's because I am good and I am working for your good. Well, the third and final protest. Finally, Moses has run out of specific things to say, specific objections to raise, and just says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. Please, he says, and the text says, please send somebody else. Don't send me. Now, I find it interesting here that up until this point, all of Moses' objections, I think we've got to be careful to... I think we read back into some of those objections what we hear God do now. Up until this point, God has been very patient and kind with Moses, letting Moses express every one of his objections, and then God carefully goes through each one, and in each case, reveals who God is in the midst of that objection. What is our greatest need for whatever challenge faces us? To know God and know who He is. That doesn't mean we don't need other things also, but to know who God is in the midst of life in every situation. But now there's a little bit different. Moses isn't raising objections. Now he's saying, look, I heard you, God. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do your will, Lord. And God's response now is anger. We see that in verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. God's made His will very clear to Moses. Moses is saying, I don't want to do your will, God. I wonder, have you ever in your life sensed the Lord wanted you to do something and for whatever reason said no? Maybe you weren't sure about it. Maybe you were scared. Maybe it was too hard. Maybe you just decided, you know what, I'm just going to kind of just not listen to that right now and keep moving on and ignore what the Lord
believe has called us to do. And that's a difficult thing to say. I know, to decide, you know, to sense a specific thing God is calling us to or leading us to. Have you ever said no? And if you have you ever looked back and thought, oh, what happened? I wonder if I really, really messed up. And if now whatever I am in my life is only second best. What if I maybe missed God's blessing and purpose for my life because I said no? I don't know, maybe you haven't had those concerns, but I know many who have. Fear that they're on the second best or third best or 12th best track for their life because either they didn't say yes to God or maybe in sin chose ways in life that were apart from God, and fear you're experiencing the ongoing consequences of those sins. Well, I find it really interesting what God does here with Moses. He clearly has said, Moses, go. And Moses says, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And what does God present now? He says, verse 14 again, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. Is this Moses' chance for a second chance? And he's saying, God, I won't do it. And God says, fine, forget about you, Moses. Here I am offering you a second chance, and you're saying no? All right, I'm moving on. I'm making the next phone call. There was an old sitcom called Night Court. Remember Night Court? Yeah, Judge Harry Anderson, right, was the judge's name. And he's a goofy guy. He was really, you know, he's a judge, but he's really weird. At one point they asked him, how did you get to be the judge here? You're kind of not a very judge-like person. And he said something to the effect of, well, they had a long list of judges when this position came open, and they just started calling and went down the list, and no one was home. And they got to the bottom, and I answered the phone. Is that what God's going to do now? Oh, Moses, fine, cross you off the list. I'm going to go on to your brother now. I do not believe so. First of all, he does not cast Moses out. He keeps Moses as part of his plan. But notice what's going on with Aaron here. It's very complicated I in many ways, right? God calls Moses. Moses says, don't want to do it. God says, okay, fine. Then I'm going to have Aaron come along and help you. But God knew that was going to happen all along. Look at this. Continue on in verse 14. I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. He doesn't say, all right, Moses, just wait. I got to go talk to your brother. I got to get him to come here. It's going to be a little longer. No. God knew all that was going on. He had Aaron coming all along. And think of the importance that Aaron plays throughout all of biblical history as the priest. It's not an easy situation, but there's this amazing both and going on. God called Moses and Moses said no. And God graciously and sovereignly planned for all of that from the beginning also. How does that all work out? I don't know. I don't exactly know. But Moses saying no isn't then operating on some less than wonderful blessed life. He's not on some course to be a second-class person in God's kingdom. He's not shunned and looked down upon. Somehow God accounts for all of it. When the point I think I want to say here is when we either say no to God when He's leading us, or when we sin and experiences true, real consequences in our lives, it's not just that you're going to live as a second-class citizen. It's not just that, well, you're not going to live your best life. somehow God in his love and mercy accounts for all of that when he works and walks with us through our lives. If you look back with regret, repent and trust God, because he is walking with you now and he is here to work all those pieces together, because he is the God who works all things together for good, as Michael read from Romans chapter 8 during worship time this morning. I don't want to do it, God says. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of it. And it's not just that Aaron's going to speak well, because God says, I will speak for both of you. I will tell you both what to say. I will be with you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Because God has spoken who he is. The God who is with us. The God who keeps his promises. The God who saves his people. The God who works powerfully over any and all situations, whether we can see him or not. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, because you, God, have spoken who you are, and you have shown it. You have demonstrated who you are again and again and again. The circumstances of life can become so powerful, so overwhelming. They can just consume our vision when we're going through health crisis, relationship crisis, financial crisis. It just seems so overwhelming. And it is. I'm not downplaying any of the challenges that we walk through. It's okay, like Moses, to say, I am not able. I am not able to figure it out, to make it all work out, to carry the load, to carry the burden. Just like we are not able to, by our own strength, obey God. But God is able. He is more than able. God is with us. God is for us. God has been working from time infinity past and will for time infinity future. Work sovereignly on our behalf. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's child. And where we are not able, he is and always will be able. Let's pray.